We actually get recorded this week. Last week we had some technical difficulties. I hit mute on my microphone here, so got the good thumbs up. So this one will be available to listen to later in case you have to duck out or you miss a part. Anytime something like that happens, I usually just think that, okay, that was God not letting anything that I said get recorded in case I said something really goofy. That way it's not recorded forever on the internet. But we'll briefly recap the last section just in case some of you were not able to make it last week, and then also were not able to listen to it because it wasn't on the website this week. So here we are in 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing to a church in great conflict. It's not so much that this conflict that he's addressing right at the beginning is the biggest conflict, but it is the one that he feels needs to be addressed first, because if he doesn't address this, the basis of all of the rest of his advice and wisdom for all of the other issues will be completely meaningless if they can't get this one thing straight, which is that the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to unite his followers instead of having his followers be divided over petty things that they just don't like about one person, and they want to follow this other person because they like the way he speaks better. And so Paul says right up front, pretty early on in the letters, that the gospel of Jesus ought to unite you together. He says this in verse 2. He says, to God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. He says, you have all been called to be saints and are being sanctified by Jesus, just like all other saints in all other places of the world are as well. So why are you guys fighting among yourselves in this city? And so he addresses the issue where they're saying, I want to follow this Christian leader or this leader, or I don't like the way that this guy talks, so I'm going to listen to this one. And so he says, let's consider this, because it sure seems as though, if you read in between these lines, Paul is saying and addressing the issue of the Corinthian believers following Christian leaders based on them wanting to get a certain reputation or be the right ones or the best one. And so he says about all of this that it does, like, let's think about this from the beginning. From when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, let's think about it from the beginning. The message of the cross, that the Son of God would come to the world to take on our sin and die on the cross, is foolishness to those people who do not believe it. To those who are perishing and going to hell, that message is foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved by it, it is the very power of God. Now, that's the paradox that he's going to answer now in chapter 2, because we're like, well, all of us were at one point a non-believer, so how is it that, like, we believe the gospel when the message is supposed to be foolishness to those who do not believe it? And so he's going to address that in chapter 2 in these several verses. So he says, listen, the actual, like, story, the narrative of the gospel is foolishness in the world's eyes, in the academic people, in the, you know, philosophical, the ones who like to study mythologies, our faith is foolishness to them. They think that it's ridiculous that we would worship someone who was a person who died and then came back to life. They think that that is ridiculous. And so then he said, like, okay, so, like, the thing that you believe is going to make you already look like fools in the world, but God has chosen to take what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And that's what he says in the next section, is consider who you are. I mean, we consider the message, the actual narrative of the gospel seems like complete and utter foolishness to the people who are dying and going to hell because they don't believe it. But for us, it is the power of God. And he says, but consider you. Like, the world has no reason to listen to you. Not many of you have been wise or strong or of great influence. Many of you are just everyday people that nobody really considers. And he says that God has chosen what is insignificant, like you, in the world to bring this message, which is of great significance to the world, so that no one can boast of themselves, so that nobody can say to God, saying, hey, God, great job picking me. I will be able to use my influence around the entire world, and everybody will listen to you now because you picked me. And so then he says, he jumps in the chapter 2, the first five verses are about Paul's preaching. Because when we're thinking about how the Corinthian church heard the gospel, this narrative of Jesus, it came through Paul. And some of these believers might have heard the gospel the first time through Apollos, or they might have heard it through Peter. And they are all arguing about which one is saying it best. And Paul says in the first five verses of chapter 2, it's not the preacher, it's not the preaching that is what brings the power to the gospel. The message of the gospel is not from the power of the gospel does not come from the person giving the message. It doesn't come from the person that's hearing the message, and it doesn't come from the actual narrative itself. So where does the power of the gospel come from in order to save people who are going to hell, who are not friends of God? Where does that power come from? If it is not from the actual narrative, so like if you get this story just right, people have to get saved. That's not how it works. And you don't have to be the most influential person or the most significant person. You don't even have to be smart in order to convey this gospel to someone else. So where does this power come from? And so Paul answers that in chapter 2 in these several verses we'll be covering today. So starting in verse 6, just to back up a little bit, verse 5, Paul says that he didn't prioritize all this fancy preaching so that their faith might not be based on men's wisdom, on the rhetorical way of presenting the gospel and trying to strong-arm people into believing whatever the message is you're trying to preach. He didn't want it to be based on his wisdom or ability to speak, but on God's power. However, we do speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So remember, he said, God has chosen to take that which is weak and turn the tables on the strong, to make the strong ones come to nothing, to take what is insignificant, which nobody cares about, and overthrow the things that the world considers to be significant. And so what Paul is saying is this wisdom of God for you, this wisdom for a conflicted church, does not come from the world, and it does not come from this age or from the rulers of this age. But on the contrary, verse 7, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. So Paul says, we are trying to preach to you wisdom, but this isn't the kind of wisdom that you're used to hearing in Corinth, where people come and present their best ideas. This isn't the kind of wisdom that you think up on your own while you're just sitting around watching your animals or sitting in your shop waiting to sell something. This is the kind of wisdom that comes from God. And because it comes from God, it comes from eternity past. Since before the ages of our lives, this wisdom, this hidden mystery. So when Paul says mystery, it means something that we used to not understand and didn't know. But now we know, and it might not be in the fullest sense of us knowing it. We might not know every detail, but this wisdom is a mystery of God from before the ages of our glory is where this plan in God's wisdom comes from. And then verse 8, he says, none of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He says, this wisdom which has been hidden, which not everyone has been able to see, that has been in play since the beginning of the world, the rulers of this world, the people that do not believe the gospel, they didn't know about it, because if they had known about it, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. Because if they had known for sure that Jesus was the Son of God, they wouldn't have killed him. They would have tried to enthrone him instead, but we can tell that this wisdom was hidden from their eyes because they decided to kill Jesus instead, which is actually God's plan. God's plan was for them not to see his plan, which is why it was called a hidden mystery. These rulers didn't know about God's plan, his wisdom in sending Jesus to die for our sins. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And then he quotes Isaiah 52, verse 15, and he says, what eye did not see and ear did not hear and what never entered the human mind, God prepared this for those who love him. Isaiah is saying, those things that we have never seen or heard about, and the things we've never even thought to think about, is exactly what God prepared for us who love him. He prepared this plan, this great mystery, for those of us who love him to understand. So then how is it that we go from being unbelievers who are walking around perishing and going to hell, and we hear the gospel and suddenly we switch? Because according to what Paul has said so far, it sure seems like no one should ever believe this message. This message is complete foolishness. The people God has picked are complete fools, and the way that you speak it is foolish as well. So where does this power come from? Verse 10. This is where Paul begins to give the answer. But God has revealed these things, the hidden mysteries, the hidden wisdom of God, to us, to those who believe it, by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Paul says this is the keystone to this whole issue of the gospel uniting believers, is that the Spirit of God now lives in those who believe, which is now why this weird paradox of to those who do not believe the gospel, it seems as foolishness, but to those who do believe the gospel, it comes across as God's great wisdom, is that we as believers now have his Spirit living inside of us, who then can help us understand the thoughts of God. Now, what Paul does here is uses like an analogy or kind of an example in order for us to kind of get the idea. And as with metaphors and analogies, you can only take them so far. But what he says is, when who among you can know what another person is thinking? The only one that can know what that person is thinking is the Spirit in him, the inner man, the way we think inside of us, is the only one who can know the thoughts of someone else. You can't know, like, I can't know what Kurt is thinking right now. But Kurt's spirit can. Kurt's spirit, his inner man, knows what Kurt is thinking. And what Paul is saying is, now we have God's Spirit who knows God's thoughts living inside of us. So now we can understand God's thoughts and God's plan, which is why we, with great fervor and great joy, and rightfully so, wholeheartedly believe the gospel. We wholeheartedly believe that this is the best plan that was ever invented to rescue a race of sinful people who hate God. By God's love, he sent his son. But we could have never thought of this on our own. This isn't a plan we hatched up. We didn't come to God and say, hey, God, we really messed up, but here's a plan to fix it. If you just send Jesus, everything will be fine. God's plan, his hidden plan, his mystery from the beginning of the world was to do this. And now that it has happened and we believe it and have his Spirit in us, we can now understand what God's thoughts were, which is why we don't think it's foolishness. Because we have God's Spirit living inside of us to tell us what God was thinking. Now, again, we don't know everything that God's plan is, and we don't know everything. We don't know when he's going to come back. We don't know exactly why he allows certain disasters or issues to come up in our families. We don't understand everything God thinks. But when it comes to the gospel, the Spirit helps us to completely understand what God was doing with this gospel, which is why it saves us, why it is powerful to save us, and Paul will argue to unite us together from diverse backgrounds from all across the globe into one ginormous universal church, is that it is the Spirit of God that gives the gospel its power. Verse 12, he says, now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. So he's saying, we did not receive the general wisdom of this world, where we just think along the same lines as the rest of the world, where the majority rules. We didn't just go along with the crowd, but instead we have the Spirit of God so that we can understand what has been given to us by God. So that we can understand the worth of the gospel, so that we now have the energy and willingness and desire to share that with other people. Verse 13, he says, we also speak these things, this hidden mystery of God, this great plan God has had from the beginning, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. So he kind of circles back and says, this is why I preached the way I preached. I'm not going around preaching and trying to take the spirit of the world and just tweak it a little bit so that you can digest what I'm going to tell you. What I'm going to tell you is I'm going to tell you the spiritual truths of God that I understand because I have his spirit living inside of me of what God was doing through his son, Jesus. So I'm going to explain spiritual things to spiritual people. We'll continue this thought as Paul continues. He says, but the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. All right, so a lot of confusing statements there, right? Where there's a lot of play on words. Paul really likes to do that. And I think that's good. As we like to also play on words to help us remember things, we either alliterate or we make an acronym or anything like that. What Paul says is this, we speak these things, these spiritual things, to spiritual people. But there are times where we speak spiritual things to unspiritual people, right? Now, what do we call that? We would call that evangelism, right? When we start talking about God to people who don't believe in God, where we say, like, God has done this great thing in my life, and you're praising him to people who could care less. You explain the gospel to people who don't want to know anything about the gospel. For whatever reason they might give you. But there are times where we speak spiritual things to unspiritual people. And that has to be the case. Because like I said, we were all sinners, right? All in need of the gospel. All in need of Jesus saving and forgiving of us. And someone at some point spoke to us as unspiritual people the spiritual things of God. But Paul says here that unbelievers do not welcome the things that come from God's spirit. So how did we then get saved? If at one point I was an unbeliever and now suddenly I am a believer and I do have the Spirit of God living in me, how does that work? He says that unbelievers do not accept what comes from God because it is foolishness to him, reminding us of what he has said so far, that the narrative of the gospel seems like foolishness, that the person telling you this message seems like foolishness because he is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. So the gospel is this message of the gospel where it finds its power, the ability to rescue sinners and rescue unbelievers comes from the Spirit of God. Now, some of you might be like, oh boy, Caleb's getting into uncomfortable territory here. And trust me, I know because I'm not the bigger reformed people in this world of talking about the spirit in salvation, and you can get into a whole lot of different issues. We talked about this in our systematic class, so I don't want to get into it too much here in this message. But what is Paul saying here is that an unsaved person without the influence of the Spirit on him will not understand the gospel or understand its worth. Now, he might understand the story. He might understand the narrative. Like, he's not going to be like, wait, I'm confused. What do you mean that Jesus died on the cross? Like, unbelievers can comprehend that picture, which is why we make movies about it. We give them books about it. We do a whole nine yards. They understand the narrative, but they don't understand the wisdom or the plan behind it. They don't understand how it is that God can both be God, deity, and human. And like, let's be honest, even after being saved, we still don't completely understand that. But they don't accept it because they don't understand it. They can't wrap their minds around it because it seems just like a bunch of foolishness to them. But with the influence of the Spirit helping them to evaluate the message, this is what Paul says. The unsaved person, the unbeliever, is unable in himself to understand and believe this message because this message is a message that is to be given to spiritual people because it is evaluated spiritually. Now, that is not to say that before you're saved, you're indwelled by the Spirit. But what it is to say is that the Spirit of God must be active at the time of conversion. And I think we can all say that without having to give up any of our theological preferences, is that when we were saved, the Spirit was active. And I think we all know that. It was there to help. He was there to help us comprehend and believe it, even though it seems like foolishness to people who are unsaved that the Spirit is not actively working with. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything. So once you become a spiritual person, the Spirit is living inside of you, you can evaluate all of the things that come from God's wisdom. And this is Paul transitioning into his next section, and then he's going to circle back a little bit in typical Paul-like fashion. He's saying, look, if you're spiritual, there's a whole lot of other spiritual truths in addition to the gospel that you should begin to understand about how you ought to live your life, about what God desires from you, what it is that it means to become spiritually mature. All of these things Paul is going to address coming up next. But what he's starting at is at the time of conversion is that someone who is not being influenced by the Spirit will not understand the message. And I think we all have experienced this, where we talk about God, we talk about our faith, about the Bible being the Word of God, we talk about the message of the gospel to people who don't believe in God at all, and they kind of either give us blank stares or they glare at us. And they're just, it's like, to us, we're like, how, this isn't hard, this is really simple, just accept it. But they won't. And this is what Paul is saying here, is that we sometimes speak spiritual truths to unspiritual people and end up with these results where the unspiritual people just don't get it and they won't accept it. And what Paul is saying is that is very normal. That is going to happen, and that is not your fault. He's saying, remember all of the things he just said, where the power of the gospel does not come from. It does not come from you saying this narrative the proper way. It's because you messed up the story that they don't get it and that they don't understand it. That's Paul saying that doesn't matter. What else doesn't matter is who you are, whether you're influential or not, whether you're considered as someone popular or someone who's despised. Paul says that part isn't where the power comes from. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be influential in order for the gospel to have power. And it doesn't come from the way you present it. It doesn't come from the ability to argue people's points back and forth, debate them, so that then they end up having to say, okay, you win, now I believe. Paul is saying that the power of the gospel rests solely on God. It rests solely on the Spirit. Because people who are unspiritual, unbelievers, without the influence of the Spirit, will not accept this message. And Paul's kind of saying here, I expect to see that all the time. I don't actually expect that every time I tell someone the story of Jesus that they will accept it, because I know that there are many unspiritual people, but that doesn't mean that I don't tell them. Paul says, I gladly spread the word of God to all people, both spiritual and unspiritual people, and I let God be the one that has to figure out which ones he's working with in order for them to understand it, to believe it. I'm simply called to speak this message to everyone. And so Paul says, unspiritual people will not by themselves ever accept this message of the gospel. In of themselves, they will not be able to muster up enough understanding of the message. But by the work of God's Spirit, they can understand and come to believe it. And then they will come to know it, is the next step in our Christian lives, like ours. We know that this message of the gospel is powerful because it bears fruit in our lives. It changes what we think, what we say, what we do, what we aspire to be. And Paul says that is the path that we will be on for all of our lives, is this path of spiritual maturity. Growing up into Jesus is what we will come to know through this life after we believe it. So then he closes this argument by quoting Isaiah again. Isaiah 40, verse 13, it says, who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? Now, in the more in this context, Isaiah is kind of saying, like, hey, you want to give advice to God? Do you even know what God's thinking in order to give him pointers as to how he ought to be doing things? But what Paul is saying is, you know, hey, you know, Isaiah asked this question a while ago, who has known the Lord's mind? Because back in Isaiah's day, nobody knew the Lord's mind except what God told them his mind was. Like, nobody just had God's mind walking around in them. And then Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. With the Spirit of God living inside of us, who searches the thoughts of God that we cannot know otherwise, now lives inside of us. Now, that's not to say, Paul's not saying we have the mind of Christ and now we get to tell God what to do. But what he's saying is now we can begin to comprehend what God is doing. Now, again, we won't know everything that God is doing. We won't know why or how he's going to get some things accomplished. But we now know God's thoughts personally by him living inside of us. And we can come to trust him more and more because we've believed this message that now is bearing fruit in our lives. And the power of all of that doesn't come from the way we tell the narrative. It doesn't come from the person telling the narrative or how we are able to argue with other people. It all comes down to God's Spirit. Other places in Scripture, we are reminded that the Spirit's roles are... I mean, you can break it down into like two categories, but that might be overly simplistic. But one of the things that the Spirit does is helps us understand the message of God, his words. So in today's age, that means when we read the Bible, if we have the Spirit living inside of us, he begins to help us understand the significance of the words there. Not just so that we can understand like, oh, the Israelites marching around Jericho. Like, we can understand that. An unsaved person can picture a nation walking around the walls of Jericho. But the Spirit helps us understand what God is doing with the people walking around the walls of Jericho, that we can begin to trust him and learn what he has to say. And this is what Jesus said that the Spirit would do when he said he would send the Comforter, is that the Spirit would come to teach us all, to remind us of all the things Jesus had already taught us that we had missed the first time around, is that the Spirit would confirm the message of Jesus in our hearts and lives. And so, very much so, the Spirit works side by side with the message of God. So that includes the message of the gospel, it includes our personal reading of the Bible, and includes sending messages of God's word to other people. Is that the Spirit inside of those who are spiritual help us to understand and then prompts us to remember it and to live it. And so one of the things that we should be evaluating in our lives is if we believe we are Christians, if we believe that we are followers of Jesus, is are we hearing, not audibly, I mean, I'm not going to call you crazy if you do, but are we hearing the Spirit remind us of, hey, remember God says this. You should not do that. So, like, do we have the Spirit of God living in us telling us, hey, don't do that. That's not like what Jesus would want you to do. Instead, remember what Jesus said. And one of the ways that you can help this become more pattern in your life, to hear the Spirit reminding you of the words of Jesus, is to actually be in the words of Jesus. And not just the words of Jesus, but the words about Jesus, which, in case you missed it in our Sunday school class, which is talking about the story of the Bible, is the whole Bible. If we are in the Bible, if we are reading the Bible, and I understand there are whole chapters of the Bible where, like, what is going on here? The more that you're in the Word, the more that you will be able to be reminded of what the Word says. The Spirit will be able to say, hey, remember that time you were reading about this verse and this story or this psalm last month? Yeah, that's what you should be doing now in your life. And that is what happens for us who are believers, who are spiritual people. But the other role that the Spirit plays in our world is this job of condemning or convicting the world of sin. This is kind of the role that he does before you ever become a believer, is that the Spirit is going along with, not physically, but poetically speaking, the Spirit is going along with the message of the gospel wherever it goes. So wherever we're supposed to be taking this message of the gospel to, the Spirit goes along with, and then when the message is preached, he's coming alongside those who are unbelievers and saying, hey, this is right. You are a terrible person. Like, think about what you did last night or the week before. The Spirit is whispering into people's lives as they hear the message of the gospel saying, hey, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And the only way to be saved is by Jesus. Now, we often can think of this role of the Spirit condemning and convicting the world of sin as kind of like a negative or an awkward thing where, like, the Spirit just going around being like, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. But what the Spirit is really doing is coming alongside of these people without the ability to understand and accept the gospel by themselves. He's coming alongside and saying, hey, believe this. This is true. This is right. And this will bear fruit in your life. If you accept the message of God, you will be saved. And you will begin this path of spiritual maturity. It is the Spirit of God that gives the message and the messengers of the gospel its power to save, but as Paul will continue to point out, but also to unite them. Because it's not just enough. We should never be satisfied with the fact that, oh, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, or I'm saved and going to heaven, and my family is saved and going to heaven, or my family and my friends are saved and going to heaven. But we should be looking for the Spirit to be uniting people from across all sorts of different backgrounds into one body, which God calls his church, which Jesus pictures as his bride. And when you put this into the context of what Paul is saying in the Corinthian church, is you guys are ripping Jesus apart. You're pulling the body of Christ into pieces, and you're working against the Spirit. You're working against the Spirit of God that saved you, because the Spirit of God is trying to unite and put you together, and you're working against the Spirit of God. That is not what spiritual people do. That's what fleshly people do. Fleshly people decide what they want to do by themselves. But spiritual people listen to the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God knows the mind of God and knows the plan and the mysteries and the things that we do not comprehend. So we ought to be following the Spirit. The Spirit was the person of the Trinity behind the power of us first believing, but he is also the person behind us being united to each other and to Jesus. We belong to Jesus, and we have the Spirit of God living in us, confirming that until the day we actually get to live with Jesus. And so what Paul is kind of bringing to a conclusion here is, look, Corinthian church, you want to argue about who's best, who you want to listen to, who you want to follow? You can name any person you want, and it's wrong. You should be following and listening to the Spirit of God, which the Spirit of God can use. Peter, Apollos, Paul, any number of us, the Spirit can use us to help lead other people to the mind of God. But he's saying, you guys have it all backwards. You guys are trying to think about this the way that you used to think about it before you have the Spirit. Now you have the Spirit. Why are you not listening to the Spirit? Listen to the Spirit, because the Spirit will lead you in the paths of Jesus in his words. And so for us, it's a good reminder. Let us not be caught up in the ones of the people we liked to hear the most. I know I've said that almost every week since week one. But let's not put our trust in individuals. Like, we've had a lot of issues over the last couple of years of spiritual leaders across America and other places in the world letting us down by being sinners. And there is a sense in which we could be and should be disappointed by the failures of spiritual leaders, but our faith shouldn't rest in them anyway. Our faith should rest in the Spirit of God and in him teaching us the message of what God has to say to us. And then it should also be a challenge to us that we need to be listening to the words of God, reading the words of God, and listening for the Spirit to remind us of the words of God. So when we're faced with a moral dilemma, We don't just say, well, what seems like the best choice here, or like, what's the lesser of two evils? We actually can pray to God and say, God, I know I have your spirit in me. I have been trying to understand you by reading your word. Can you please help me understand what I ought to do here? Because that is one of the things that the Spirit takes great delight in, is leading God's children in the paths of God's word so that we can understand his mind, so that we can understand his love, and ultimately to bring us to be at home with God in the end of all things. So when we consider preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel to unsaved people, reminding each other of spiritual truths, let us not get worried about if we're saying things exactly the right way. Let us not use that as an excuse to not share the gospel, to not tell people, hey, Jesus doesn't want you to do that. Jesus wants you to do this, because we're worried it will come across wrong, or because we aren't sure that people will trust us because of who we used to be or who we were last week. Let us instead say, I'm going to spread this message of God, all the words of God that I can possibly spread to whoever and anywhere, and the Spirit of God is the one who is in charge of making any proclamation that I'm saying bear fruit in someone else's life. It's not me. There's no power in me. I don't have to worry about me or my reputation or exactly the right words to say, because the Spirit of God can convict and condemn sin in anyone's lives, and is exactly what Paul says is the power behind the message of the gospel, is God himself, not us. And God designed it this way, as he said in the passage we covered last week. He did it this way. Although this is the most convoluted way we could probably have thought of making it work, he did it this way so that no one can boast, but the one who can boast must boast in God. So let us consider that along with Paul writing to the Corinthian believers as they are going through significant issues in their church body and kind of hurting their testimony in their area and across the world, that we need to consider that the power of God and the wisdom of God is being shown to us by the Spirit of God so that it can save and unite us together. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Spirit who helps us to understand your mind, even when we don't get full answers, that your Spirit can help us to believe and trust and rest in you. Even if we do not hear from you, even if we see our prayer requests not being answered for a long period of time, that your Spirit still lives in us, confirming that you are who you say you are and that you will do what you said you will do. We thank you that the power of the gospel doesn't rest in us in any way, shape, or form, but it rests solely on you and your Spirit to convict of sin, to help confirm the words of Jesus so that we can become more like your Son. And thank you for the Spirit that you've given to us so that we can be confident of the fact that we at one point will get to be at home with you in heaven. We look forward to that day, and whenever you see fit, we will try and be ready for it to be at home with you. But in the meanwhile, we pray that you would give us boldness through your Spirit and help us to shut down all the excuses we come up with to not tell people the gospel, to not tell people what you would have them to do with their lives, but to do it in a spirit of love, just like your love sent Jesus for our sins, knowing that we could never pay you back for what we had done. We ask that this would be true of us this week, and going forward, and even in this time where our world is kind of turned sideways, that we would be messengers of hope, messengers of light, and that people would come to understand what your plan has been since before the world even began, to unite us to yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.